Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com or drjimrichards.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development program that changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hey, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to message number 8 in this series called Taking the Limits Off God. You know, I love this series. I love the message. I love the book. I love everything that I teach about this because, you know, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to stop limiting God to really our personal concepts. We've got to let Him be the eternal God, the creator, and all that He is, rather than making Him something that we can understand in our limited intelligence and in our limited finite mind. You know, we started out reading the scripture, and I tell you, when I first taught this message way back in the maybe the mid or early 70s, this was a message that was not well received, because to think that we in some way could limit God seemed blasphemous to most people, when in fact, here on planet Earth, God acts through us based on our faith. Everything that He does on planet Earth up until this point in time, He does through our faith. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, He will do everything on planet Earth based on Jesus' faith. And I tell you, I could spend hours talking about that. But you know, I first got a hold of this when I was reading in Psalm 78, verse 41. It says, and this is all about the children of Israel and their journey out of Israel and into Egypt, out of Egypt into Canaan, the promised land. And so this is a type of us coming out of sin and entering into the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not some place that you go after you die. I'm sure it includes that. But the kingdom of God is when we surrender to the lordship of Jesus, and we surrender to the rule and the reign of God in our life. But the kingdom of heaven is when we, just like the children of Israel who went into Canaan, when we enter into this realm where all of our needs are met, where all of the provisions that we're going to need for life are available, where we live in this abundant life that Jesus died and was raised from again to give us. And so it says that the children of Israel says, yes, again and again, they tempt it, or test it, or you could interpret it as put God on trial. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the enemy. Now, we don't realize, I don't think we intend to do it, but we have this tendency to put God on trial. The children of Israel would put Him on trial. You know, God would make them a promise. And you know, for us, the only test that we ever face from God is the test of faith. And the test of faith isn't where God puts us in a troubled situation. It's not where God puts us in a limited situation. The test of faith is where God has made us a promise. And the test is, will we believe and follow and surrender our lives to who He is and to that particular promise? So what the children of Israel do, God would say, I'm going to provide food for you. And they would say, you know what? We've gotten together and we've thought about this and we've talked among ourselves, and we don't believe you can keep that promise. You know, sometimes it is that blunt, sometimes it isn't. You know, for example, one time, you know, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and the wilderness is that journey that we go through from salvation to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus taught about this. He taught about this in His parables about the kingdom. And so we're making this journey. But remember, the wilderness journey took 40 years, when in fact it was only an 11-day walk. And the reason they roamed around out there for 40 years is because they didn't trust God enough to bring them into the promises that He had made them. And so, you know, they're on this journey. They're out there with no provisions, and basically they got sick of manna, which I guess I could understand that, eating that every day, but they got sick of manna, and they said, look, we want some meat. God basically promises him that he'll provide this for him. And they said, oh, what are you going to do? Are you going to prepare us a table in the wilderness? In other words, we don't believe you. We have put you on trial. We do not believe you. You know, one of the greatest sins that New Covenant believers need to deal with in our lives is the sin really of just limiting God, of trying to reduce God down to what we think about him, what we see about him, what we can understand about him in our limited understanding. And so ultimately, when we do that, we become totally incapable of glorifying God, because the whole purpose of glorifying God is not that we're, hey, God, you're wonderful, you're wonderful. I mean, that's a good thing when you have that in your heart. But glorifying God is when we manifest the character and the nature and the power of God to the world around us, so that when they see us, they see our behavior, the way we treat them, and even see how our lives are so much better than their lives, God gets glorified. They say, well, wait a minute, I believe I need to know this God of yours. So the children of Israel would put God on trial, and just think of how many times you've done that. I think of how many times I've done that. It's overwhelming how many times I've done that in my journey, where God would speak to me to do something. He would speak to me about something he was going to do for me. And really, I would just wither sometimes in my willingness to actually believe it and to actually build my life around these promises of God. So, you know, it kind of reminds me of people when they get married. And I've done a ton of weddings. I've done a ton of premarital counseling. And actually, I have a premarital counseling program. And since I don't do personal counseling anymore, don't contact me about this. I can give you the same information that people in my premarital counseling use. Out of all the people that went through my premarital counseling, I think there was only one couple that ever ended in divorce. Out of all the people that got married that would not go through the premarital counseling, more than 50% of them ended up in divorce. And really, the number is much, much, much higher than that. Now, it's not because I came up with all these really cool, authentic things, but basically, in my premarital counseling program, I just got people to talk about things that they assumed they didn't need to talk about. They assumed that everybody was in agreement with their opinion about it. For example, you know, when Brittany and I got married, you know, we talked through a lot of things. Now, I am a person who, when I wake up in the morning, I feel as good as I'm going to feel all day long. I have more energy when I get up. And so I like to roll out early. I like to get at it. You know, I want to pray and exercise and do whatever I'm going to do in the mornings, and then go out and have a full day. And not everybody's like that. You know, it was only after Brittany and I got married where I started understanding the proverb, how that, you know, when you give your neighbor a big greeting in the morning, it's like cursing him. And so Brittany and I were talking, and I just told her one time, I said, you know what, for me, the mornings are so important. And the most important meal that I'm going to eat every day is breakfast. And she said, well, if you want breakfast every day, you're going to have to cook it, because I'm not going to. She said, I don't want to talk when I get up. I don't really want to be that energetic when I get up. And smelling eggs and bacon or whatever you eat for breakfast always turns my stomach. Now, in my mind, if I hadn't talked to her about that, we would have gotten married, and I would have had this expectation that she should, if she's a good wife, she should get up and fix my breakfast every morning. And right off the bat, we would have had problems. You know, here's something, by the way, just kind of getting off track just a little bit, but you need to realize you do not have the right to expect anything from your spouse that they have not already agreed to. And as your life changes year by year, you need to sit down and say, all right, let's renegotiate, let's recommunicate about how we're going to function, because your life changes. Your children grow up, you get older, your health changes, your finances change, all that kind of stuff. So, but that's how we do God. we come into Christianity with an idea of who we want God to be, but we never have that conversation with Him. We never look in the Bible. See, God doesn't hide anything from us. He tells us who He is. He shows us what He can do. He shows us what He's willing to do. And remember, He always shows us the ultimate of who He is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the exact representation of God. And so we decide who God is. We decide what this relationship is going to be about. We decide what it should be like. And really what we're doing is we're trying to make God fit into our limited concepts instead of expanding our concepts to match who He really is, His character and His nature. I don't know about you. I don't want God to be smaller in my life. I want God to be larger in my life. And so we develop these beliefs of the heart where we've limited who we believe God is because we actually never opened the Bible and had a heart-to-heart conversation with God about who He is, about what He's offering, and about what he actually expects from us. So, you know, he calls Himself the Almighty. We tend to call Him the almost enough. And eventually, when we limit our faith and we limit our relationship with Him to the size of our faith, if you will, then we get angry at Him because He's not meeting the need in our life. Listen, we are called to be new covenant believers. And if we would just learn the covenant, and you know something, so many people are like, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And people will talk about the covenant that God made with them as a believer. Well, got some shocking news for you. God didn't make a covenant with you. God does not make the new covenant something that happens between us and Him. He made the new covenant with Jesus. And Isaiah 54 tells us that this covenant is called the covenant of peace. In this covenant of peace, He promises that he will never pour His wrath out on Jesus like He did at the cross in our behalf. Never happen again. He'll never forsake Jesus again like He did at the cross. But He did all those things because Jesus was paying the price for our sins. You know, even the children of Israel, they had, this is really the core of their problem. They didn't look to God and say, okay, who are you? How are you going to relate to us? How do you want us to relate to you? Psalm 78:37 says their heart was not steadfast with Him. It wasn't fixed with Him. They were not stable. Their beliefs were not built on the Word of God. But it also says, nor were they faithful to His covenant. See, the covenant defines everything that is ours. The covenant defines everything that God's providing. It shows us everything that He is expecting of us. So, and you know, the great thing about the covenant, and I don't want to skip over this, the great thing about the covenant is since God didn't make the covenant with us, He made it with Jesus, then we realize we're not getting what we deserve from God. We're getting what Jesus deserves. And we receive that because God poured His inheritance into and onto the Lord Jesus. And because we have been baptized into His body, we get to share in, and that's what the word communion or koinonia means. It's sharing in something that belongs to Him, but we get an equal sharing. I think that's just phenomenal. And so thank God I don't get what I deserve in this deal. I get what He deserves. So I want to see God as He is, and when I see God as He is, I can discover what people seem to be so blind to. Then I can discover what has been settled in heaven. Now you say, well, why is this important? Why are we talking about what should be settled in heaven? Well, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. And because it's already settled, Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." Now, in this thing about taking the limits off God, one of the things that we have to come to in this is what Jesus called the keys of the kingdom. Now, the keys of the kingdom, this is not what necessarily opens your door to get into the kingdom. These are the keys that we use to function in the kingdom of God and to function in this realm called the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing just because of time. And plus, you can get my book called The Keys of the Kingdom. Man, it's not a hard read at all, and it will open your eyes to what you can do and what you can have in this kingdom living. So now Jesus and the boys, you know, they're walking along, and most of you remember this story over in Matthew 16, 18. And finally, you know, Jesus says, look, who do all these people say that I am? And I'm leaving out a lot of the fine details and fine bits of information in this. So if you want to get this in detail, you can get my series on the keys of the kingdom, or you can get my book on the keys of the kingdom. So, you know, they say, well, you know, some people say you're this, some people say you're that. And so he says, well, then who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ. Now this is really, really interesting, because when the word Jesus is referred to our Lord, it is a reference to his humanity. It is a reference to the fact that he emptied himself. He limited himself to all the same things we're limited to everything except sin. And he was like us in every way without sin. He fought battles with temptation. He had same struggles that we have. And that's why we can look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. He's already won these battles, and we can enter into his victories over our battle. But he said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And so when Peter responds with the concept of him being the Christ, anytime you see Jesus, our Lord, referred to as the Christ, this is referring to him as the Anointed One. This is referring to him as the second person in the Trinity. This is referring to him. And when you see these words, by the way, together, Jesus Christ, it's showing us that the man Jesus and the Christ Jesus is one being. I tell you, there's a corrupt move out there that to this very day, it's gone on since the earliest days of the church, where people do not want to admit that Jesus actually emptied himself and actually won the battle. Because if we believe that, when we start saying, well, wait a minute, then if he's a man every way as I am, and he won the battle, then I can start winning these battles. So basically, he tells Peter that because of his confession, he's going to make him a rock, and he's going to build his church on this rock. Now, this is not talking about Peter being the first pope. There is no historic evidence that Peter ever even went to Rome, as far as I know. But anyhow, so he says, I will build my church on this concept that Jesus is the Christ, that they are one and the same person. And so he says, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And so he makes this promise, and that based on this faith, on Jesus being the Christ, then we enter into a dimension with him that really opens the doors to the kingdom of heaven, to this realm where we can have heaven here on earth. Verse 19, he says, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 22, I think it is, we have this reference to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you get to understand what this reference refers to. And I can't go into all of it right now, but all of these references that seem so vague and mysterious, we have definitions of what they mean in the Old Testament where they were referred to the first time. So he says, look, I'm going to build my church on this rock, on this confession that Jesus, the man, is Christ, the Son of the living God. They're not two different people. This is the same. And when we come to realize that, we start understanding what Jesus meant in John 14, where he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, how can I do that? Well, because I'm a man How can I do that? Limit it to what men can do, because I'm a man who is in the Christ. And we could go all night on that one. But I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. These are the keys that are going to open the door to all the resources. Now, here he tells us something. And listen, when Jesus taught about prayer, he did not teach people the way we teach people to pray. You know, the disciples would look at him, heal the sick, cast out devils, do all these miraculous things. And when they wanted to know about prayer, they wanted to know how he prayed. Now, there's a whole lot of general concepts about prayer, but Jesus taught them very specifically, and even in what we call the Lord's Prayer, if we break it down with what he's really saying, we see that the Lord's Prayer is all about us using the keys to the kingdom, or the keys of the kingdom, so that we can know him as our Father, so that we can overcome sin, so that we can have our daily bread, so that we can have our daily needs met, all those kinds of things. So the key that we have is that whatever you bind or declare to be improper or unlawful on earth must already be what is unlawful, improper, and bound in heaven. Now, that's a powerful statement. But the problem is most of us don't know what's already been bound in heaven. We don't know what's been settled. So when something comes into my life, the way Jesus taught me to pray about is not going to him or the Father and saying, I need for you to fix this. Jesus said, look, I'm giving you authority. He didn't say, pray for the sick to get healed. He said, you go heal the sick. He didn't tell us to approach God like beggars trying to convince God to do something for us. He said, no, you're in me, and I am Jesus the Christ, and I won all of my victories and my battles as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts. And so he says, and you can do the same thing, but you've got to use your authority, and you've got to know, did this bad thing that's in your life, is this declared to be illegal anywhere in the scripture? And then he goes on to say, and whatever you loose, in other words, whatever you declare to be lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. And our problem is we have created this carnal, earthly concept of who God is because we want him to fit into our finite minds instead of opening our minds up to the infinite reality of who he is. We have tried to make him understandable to how we think as natural human beings rather than say, no, I'm opening my heart up to everything about it. Well, how can I know what I'm supposed to believe about it? I'll tell you how. Is Jesus made it clear, the works that I do, they're the Father. The words that I teach you, they're the Father. And you can go all the way through this, and you come to realize, like I shared a few minutes ago in Hebrews 1:3, where Jesus says, he is the exact representation of God. And in fact, in John 17 should be called the Lord's Prayer instead of what we do over in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is more like the model prayer, teaching you actually how to use the keys of the kingdom in different arenas. But in John 17, the emphasis is all about the fact that he's in the Father is in him, we are in him with the Father, we are all one together. And starting to see that because we're in Jesus, everything that is his is ours. So when I want to know if something's legal or illegal in heaven, so that I can use my authority as a believer to declare it to be legal or illegal here on earth, I've got to look at Jesus. You know, first of all, I got to look at, is this something that he ever did to anybody? So when somebody tells me God's making them sick, I'm like, no, you know, I can't really believe that because Jesus is the exact representation of God. He never made anybody sick. Well, you know, God is testing me and he's taking me through these hard times to teach me. Jesus never took anybody through any hard times to teach him. So I look at how he ministered to people, and I realize that everything he did shows me exactly who God is. So if something's happened in my life that's inconsistent with how Jesus ministered or how Jesus lived, I realize that it doesn't need to be there, but I've got to speak to it, and I've got to send it away. And if there's something missing in my life that was present in Jesus' life or that was present in the people that he ministered to, then I've got to call that forth. Because again, it's all about what has already been settled in heaven. I love that Psalm 119 that we read earlier. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You know, it's interesting because word in the Hebrew language, the root is spelled dalet, bet, resh. Now, the word the letter dalet means a portal, a gate, or an opening that leads to a path to life. Bet is the heart. So that gets us to the fact that this path opens up from and in, within our heart. The word, the letter resh, speaks of really repentance and yielding to the Supreme One, yielding to God. And so when he says his word is forever settled in heaven, is immovable in heaven, then we have to realize his word is the portal to the path of life that, from our heart, that will lead us to surrendering to the highest entity or power, which is God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I could go hours. We could talk hours just about this one Hebrew translation. But you know what? We don't need to do that. The real truth is all we've got to do is make the decision as to whether or not we will stop creating false images of God so that we can stop limiting him in our life. And we will make up our life minds that Jesus is the exact perfect representation of God. And everything we need to know about God the Father, we can know it by looking at the life of Jesus, by reading the teachings of Jesus, and by knowing and understanding what was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Listen, I hope you have enjoyed this series. You can download right now, and you can dive deeper into this tonight. You can start on this, and you can get the book, series, everything, make this journey. Listen, blessings to you. Thank you for being with me. I will look forward to seeing you next week.
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Impact Ministries World Changers Podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com or drjimrichards.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website from previous broadcasts and our videos. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.